You know, nothing's impossible with God. And all the things that are going on and the challenges of life and different things like that. And we've been studying prophecy, especially from the book of Revelation on Thursday nights. And Jesus said that he didn't know the exact time he was going to return, but he would return. And the disciples said, "Lord, when's that going to happen?" And Jesus said, "Only my Father in heaven knows." He says, "But learn the parable of the fig tree." The fig tree, it was when you know that summer's near, the fig tree puts forth its buds and fruit. So learn the parable of the fig tree. And he also said that you would know the seasons or the times that are coming together. So when we look at these challenges and we want to know what in the world's going on, and we say, what's next? How can so many things be going on? And we look around and we say, what's next? Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, in the New Living Translation, tells this story. It's the birth of Jesus that was foretold. Hear God's word from the New Living Translation. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph and a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give you the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how? How can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age." Now, people used to say that she was barren, her being Elizabeth, but she's already in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing is impossible with God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I like history, as you know, because I think history is an important part of our life, especially the Christian life, but more importantly, our personal life. You ever use a dictionary? Huh? The old dictionary, the big one, the Webster's dictionary? Don't use it so much anymore. But when I'm studying and I'm doing some things and I run across some words or situations that I'm not sure what they mean, I reach for that old Webster's dictionary. Noah Webster, where the dictionary was named, gets credit for a lot of things. He is responsible for the standardizing of the American English language. We had a problem a little bit because we were under English rule for a long time. So when it comes to America, Americans kind of get their own American language or their own English language, and we don't use some of the words that they used there. So Noah Webster decided that he was going to standardize the American English in the 19th century. Now, you might imagine that he's the kind of fellow that maybe is a stickler for proper definitions of words. And one day he come in and he opened the door to the kitchen. the wife came in, opened the door to the kitchen, and there she saw Noah kissing the maid. Huh. Mrs. Webster was just perplexed, and she said, "Why, Noah? I'm surprised." He said, "No, ma'am, you're not surprised, my dear. You are amazed," because he was using the proper word. You were amazed. Now, a surprise is unexpected. Amazement refers to being made speechless, astounded at what you see. But actually, both words are appropriate for the nativity story. The story that I read this morning was about the Annunciation, or the announcement of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her what would happen, and that she would be blessed above all the women in the world. She would be the mother of the Messiah. Now, she was surprised at first, that's sure, that the angel appeared, but it was not expected that an angel would ever appear to a peasant girl. Angels always appeared to men. But she was filled with fear. And it's a biblical way of saying she was amazed. She was speechless. Now, there was other annunciations also recorded in the Bible that we kind of gloss over. We read the Christmas story, and it's a wonderful thing that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit and would bring forth the Messiah. But we read in the Old Testament sometimes the appearances of angels to Abraham and Sarah to announce that they were going to have a baby. The whole story of Judaism begins with Abraham and Sarah, an old man and an old woman who are going to have a baby. It's a wonderful story. And they are surprised at least, and would act as you would and I would imagine at their age, having been told, "You're going to have a baby." I tease Judy about that all the time. I said, "You know what? Every time she picks up the grandson over there," and I said, "we need to get one of those." She laughs. Well, that's what Sarah did. "I'm too old." I love old people. She overhears the angel saying to her husband that she's going to have a baby. And she's in the kitchen. Her ear is pressed up against the door. And she overhears the angel saying, "Abraham, in the springtime, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a baby." She laughs. Now, it's not the first time the angel appeared to Abraham. Earlier in the story, he appeared to Abraham and told him this. He said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars." He has no descendants. What's he talking about? Of course, being prone to the proper posture of divinity, laughing is really not you're supposed to do. But Abraham laughed. "Me? Having descendants all over the world?" You see, when he heard that his wife was going to have a baby, he fell on his face laughing. One of those belly laughs, you know, that you get that just roars. Sometimes you got to laugh at the promises of God. Because anyone in their right mind is going to laugh at the promises of God because they're so incredible. So contrary to what we expect. So improbable in the light of inevitable realities. The inevitable disappointments in human experience in the real world happens. The world that you and I live in and the promises of God will almost always appear as ludicrous. Which is why some of the theologians point out, from a literary point of view, the Bible is really comedy. Classical literature. Comedy. Look at who he created. God has to be laughing sometimes when he looks at the people that he created. But the Bible also implies travesty about moving forward to a predictable end. That's what tragedy is all about. You see a Greek or a Shakespearean legacy, you know the first fact of what's going to happen when you look at some of those stories. Because for the rest of the play, you watch some heroic figure. They don't do that much anymore. The good guys used to always win. They don't do that in the movies today. But the good guys always win. And when you look at some of those stories, you know, and you hold up that you know it, it's going to work out pretty good. That's just the way it is. There is nothing that you can do about it sometimes. Like this morning, there was nothing we could do about getting stuck in the mud. Nothing. But what you do, you just suck it up, for a worldly term. But there's a tragic dimension in the Bible. And I suppose that you could say that about Job's tragedy. But essentially, the Bible is about comedy, because it's about surprises. Comedies are about the impossible happenings. Comedies are about the proud being humbled and troubled and being lifted up and exalted. This year especially, you don't see it as much, but the Charlie Brown movies. Charlie Brown is a very important part of the Christmas season. But there's another Charlie, Charlie Chaplin. Did you ever remember Charlie Chaplin? You ever watch some of his old silent movies? He was humble. He was lowly. He was a forgotten person being exalted. And proud people humble and laugh. You know, laughter is good for the soul. The Bible says that laughter is good medicine for the spirit. We lost our sense of humor in this country. We need to get it back. We need to laugh at one another. We need to support one another. But the histories of the world, the one of so-called secular historians, always write about tragedy. They're about the kings and queens decked out in all their attire. They've got jewels all over them and gold and honors. But the history of the world is the history of empires rising and falling. And it's always the same. The empire rises, then it falls. Toynbee, who wrote about the monumental history of civilization in our time, described history as secular. And that's what goes on with the stock market. It's secular. It rises. Business challenges are the same way. They rise, they fall. Ancient times, there were no historians as we understand historians today. They were chroniclers. We have a book in the Bible called Chronicles. They were write down the king. The people used to, what the king would do. People were hired by the king during their reign so that they would become immortal. They were all these same stories, though. The history of Egypt and the pharaohs is no different than the history of Babylon and its kings. The history of Assyria and its princes are no different than the history of Rome and the Caesars. They're all alike. They're all about great people doing great things, building cities, fighting wars, leading armies, accumulating wealth. Then what happens? It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, wisest man in the world. He said everything that's here has been here before, and he gives a whole litany of things. So we go through all this, we gather, we accumulate wealth, and then what happens? We die. Every one of these great people that's mentioned in ancient history died, and their empire died too. But the history of the Jewish people is totally different. That story is in the book that we call the Old Testament. And it's entirely different than history of any other nation. Because it's not the history of greatness of kings. It's the history of the graciousness of God Almighty. Instead of siding with a great empire or a great power in the world, which is what you would expect God to do, and which what they thought God did and would, always be on their side, a despised people who had no land of their own, who had no achievement that anybody could point to. That's why we call them God's chosen people. He didn't choose them because they were special. He didn't choose them that they were greater than the rest. He chose them because he wanted them to tell the story of God's love to the world. And they failed. God said, you will be my people and I will be your God and I will give you a great future, he told the Israelites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Yeah, look at Israel today. It talks about in the Old Testament, Isaiah, that the deserts will bloom. Not many years ago, Israel was desolate, a desert. Today, it's a thriving, beautiful place, growing a lot of crops, a lot of good things happening, and filled with milk and honey. On their way, though, to possess their future, they kept getting into a unbelievable predicaments. The early Jews floating around 40 years in the wilderness, they were like the Keystone Cops. Anybody ever remember the Keystone Cops? They were great. When God chose their leaders, he chose the best among them, and they were all flawed. When Israel writes the history of its kings, they say none of them were really good. Oh, maybe except Josiah and King David, but all the rest of them, not so good. But history records all of this. It's just amazing. Every other nation could be described the same way, except they don't record it. They don't tell the whole world. They hide it. They put a spin on it. And that's why we have textbooks committee now in our schools and changing history, so to speak, to make authorized history. An authorized history is a history that puts the nation in its best light. But we don't always have the best light in American history. The kids need to know the history of America. They need to know what happened with all their struggles, because we're certainly not a perfect people. We got a lot of flaws, but we were able to overcome with God's help. Israel history is not like that compared to other histories. The history of Israel appears to be written by Mel Brooks. It records all the follies and all the mistakes and all the sins of the people, and it begins incredibly with an old man and an old woman being told they were going to have a baby. They laughed. You can laugh too, because Israel knows what all the nations know, but are proud to admit that although you can write human history and achieve greatness, there's another history, the real history. The real history of this world is not human history of greatness. It's the history of God's providence. At the end of every chapter in the story of Israel, and at the every phrase in its history, when all the national folks had given up hope, when all things were their worst, there was always redemption of a new life. Even in recent history, what the Germans tried to do to the Jews and to annihilate them, they're still, God always leaves a remnant. There's a story about an old rabbi who went to a retirement home to give a talk about the history of the Jewish people. And he talked about how the Jews had been around for thousands of years and have gone through all kinds of terrible experiences. But they survived. They were the only people from that ancient world to have survived intact. It's amazing. And to illustrate the point, he said to the people, it's sort of a rhetorical question. He said, have you seen any Babylonians lately? An old lady sitting in the front row, hard of hearing, raised her hand. He said, no, but you have to tell me that the neighborhoods change, but they pretty much keep to themselves. You don't bother them, they won't bother you. Have you seen any Babylonians lately? The Jews are still here. Their history indicates that they are here against all kinds of odds. Nobody could have predicted it. They are here because God entered into a covenant with them through Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago. He told Abraham, I will always be with you. Because of God's grace alone, he has kept that promise. Now here we are, as Christians, believing that the coming of Messiah meant that God had opened all the doors for all people, the promise that he gave to Abraham. God now says to the whole world, you are my people, you have a wonderful future if you believe. That's the promise. So the story of the birth of Messiah is told the same way as the story of Abraham and Sarah, because it's about the same promise. Once again, the promise is being made. Only this time, the angel says the glad tidings and great joy to all people, not just the Jews. All people. That love, that grace, and that blessing from God goes to everyone. That's why the nativity scene in Luke begins with an old man named Zechariah and his wife. Equally old was Elizabeth, who were without children. And the angel came to that old man, Zechariah, and said, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And she does. And the baby's name is John. We know him as John the Baptist. So the New Testament, the story of the New Covenant, begins the same way that the Old Covenant began, with old folks. I love old people. You're going to have a baby. You hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth, you say, oh, I get it. It's just the same. It's the way God works. We've seen all this before. Old people having a baby. We know what it means. You're seeing more and more old people today having babies because they get married late in life, and you got a lot of people having babies at 45, 50, even one not long ago on the news, 60 years old. But it turns out that God is just setting us up for the real surprise. After the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah, Gabriel visited Mary. And that's when you're supposed to laugh or gasp in amazement. First of all, she's a woman. In that day and time, it was understood that angels always only appeared to men because that was part of the patriarchal society. And this is the first time that an angel appeared to a woman. Even Matthew, in his vision of the Nativity story, says the angel appeared to Joseph, not to Mary. But in Luke's gospel, it's a surprise. The angel came to Mary. And what's more, Mary's not old. Like the others, she's young. She's a virgin, which is pointed out not so much to describe her sexual status, but to point out that she was young. Right now, Luke is interested only that she is young. Now, that's kind of a surprise. She's just a girl. She's an adolescent. Elizabeth, Sarah, Hannah, and all those who had miraculous birth before the Old Testament came about, and now the New Testament, they were all old women. This is different. It's a surprise. Something new. It is told in that way to get our attention. There is something new. And something new is that the promise that had been given to Abraham has now been given to us. That God will be with us and he will never leave us. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus is no longer here. He went to heaven. What did he say? I'm going to leave one greater than I. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be present with us individually. Of course, angels make announcements in the same way as he always has. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and he's got it memorized. You hear the phrase, hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary answers in a very traditional way. She says, how can this be? She doesn't say, how can this be because I'm old? How can this be because I'm young? How can this be? I'm poor. I'm humble. I'm too humble. And wait a minute, angel, I don't have a husband. Angel said, with God, nothing is impossible. Which is what he said to Zechariah. And what he said to Abraham, with God, nothing is impossible. So that could be called the biblical philosophy of history. With God, nothing's impossible. So don't ever say that it isn't the right time. Don't even say this isn't the right place. Don't say that I'm not the right person. All of this has been used and dismissed because the occasion of God entering into the world, God just loves it. And when we set things up for him, and it's never going to happen. It never happened here. It never happened this way. It never happened before. And that's when God pulls the rug out or places banana peels in our path, so to speak, and we slip. He knocks the mighty from their thrones, and he exalts those who are lowly. So, in essence of comedy, comedy is what you don't expect. Things to happen the way that they happen. Judy always would tell people different things when things happen in our life. We just kind of go with the flow. And she says, if you want to have God what? Laugh? Huh? Yep. Can you relate to that? I can. The opposite is what we expect happens sometimes. Or when somebody who is humble and stumbles around and we can't get anything right, all of a sudden it is made into a prince. Or when the underdog wins. Did you watch that Miami game against the Patriots a couple weeks ago? Valdosta won the national championship, by the way, in our division. 3 seconds to go. The Patriots were winning. And what happened? They threw a pass. The guy caught it. And this other guy came up. He lateraled it to him. And the other guy came around. He laddered it to him. And when time ran out, they were in the end zone and they won. It was a miracle play. Nobody expected that. It was a surprise. But the Bible says that's the way God rules history. It's happy ending through a series of incredible events that nobody expects. And you can see that, especially at Christmas time. So at Christmas, you're supposed to be prepared for the surprise. God loves the spring surprises on dull, dim-witted, and narrow-minded people, nearsighted, mean-spirited. He always makes it happen when we don't expect it. God loves to put banana peels in front of rationalist-thinking people to make his trip. And when God picks him up and puts him on the right path again, come surprises. And I think that's what Christmas is all about, because every year, most of us miss Christmas because we plan for a holiday. It is not a holiday. It's a holy day. But what did our culture do? They changed the Y to an I and they added holiday. This is a holy time of the year, both for Jews and Christians alike. Jews with their Hanukkah season. Christians with the birth of Messiah. Then we give a responsibility of sharing that joy with others around the world. There's a Methodist church up in Massachusetts who had made a covenant together that they would not buy Christmas presents for each other. They said they were going to do something that they had never done before, something that had worked for these people. They're going to keep it a secret and give the gift on Christmas so to surprise everybody. One of the most beautiful presents, one of the most beautiful things that ever happened to me in my life was a surprise. My old life was similar to King David and the Apostle Paul. I told you that before. Never thinking that God would ever be able to use me. I got sober July the 21st, 1986. Was excited about that. I started to get involved in St. Mark's United Methodist Church in the Atlantic. And little by little, speaking at AA meetings and different things and getting involved, becoming the lay leader of the church, doing every job in the church except being treasurer. I didn't want no parts of that. So I didn't think any more about it. But God had plans for me that I didn't know about. Sitting at US 1 and 192 in Melbourne, whether it was audible or not, I didn't see the angel. But it was so real when he called me into the ministry and told me to go home and write a letter to the district superintendent declaring my candidacy for ministry. What a gift. What a blessing. Furthest thing from my mind. I had no idea what God had in store for me. But I just now just do one step at a time and celebrate the blessings and the grace that he's given me. My wife had died of cancer. God blessed me with this beautiful woman to spend the rest of our life together. Sometimes she kind of wonders if it's going to be a long life. But it's a blessing. Look around and see your blessings and celebrate the spirit of Christmas. We give gifts at Christmas for a number of reasons. But the gifts that are most like Christmas are surprises. And that's what happened. Nobody expected it. Nobody understood that God was come into this world like a little baby and experience everything that we experience.